So find your way in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Ask that you would pour your grace out upon us, Lord, that you would reveal to us the very throne of God that is in heaven and that we can know is established, and that we have access, and that you hear our prayers and you give more than we know. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to do 1 Kings really 2 and 3 tonight. We left off in verse 5, but I want to pick up one phrase out of 1 Kings 2 and 2-3. That the charge that David gave to his son to walk in the ways of the Lord. He charged him in the Lord God, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. And find it great for us where we're at concerning our walk on Sundays, going Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. Walk in love. Walk in the light. And that we'd walk in the ways of the Lord. Just by way of an admonition to us, and I love the promise and the word, and we know it's true now, that there would not lack a man from the line of David to be on the throne of Israel. 1 Kings 2:4. He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, we'll study through 1 and 2 Kings, and we'll get through the Chronicles, and we'll get to that part. And Jesus is the rightful king of Israel. And even as Israel's in the news, what an exciting time to be alive concerning God's fulfillment of all things, the consummation of what's coming, Jesus returning to the world, the rapture of the church before that, and his rule and reign here, literally a throne set for 1,000 years. So here on earth, I'm not going to over-spiritualize this tonight, but I'm just going to make note of this as Jesus being the son of David. Find your way to Hebrews 1:8 as we begin tonight. And if you need a title for tonight, you can make up your own. Except Aiden, he can't make up his own. He's got to use the one I give him. So when I figure out what it is, I'll let you know. All right, very good. Hebrews 1:1, right? God, in various times, God who at various times and in various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Psalm 2, it's a messianic, right? The Son of God is the Messiah, and every nation of the world should take heed unto that to make sure that they worship God's Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, right? Look at 1:8. And I like the phrase, as the writer to the Hebrews says, but to the Son, he says. Now, I look at this, and David's charging his Son. And here you have something wonderful that, quoting Psalm 45, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Remember the mocking scepter that they put in Jesus' hands? The mocking crown? Crown of thorns, a reed for a scepter. And as look at this, and yet in his first coming, you're going to find out how wonderfully true it is that he came as the child of God. Right? He didn't come as the commander of the Lord's hosts. He'll come back that way. Now, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, there was a bill introduced in the state of North Dakota to make Jesus king by a group, again, more than likely, together with the other group, who think somehow that we've got to, you know, take over the world for Jesus so he can come back and be king. Now, that's just not true, okay? The truth is, all Jesus is waiting for is the Father to say, now, or go, Or maybe he'll say "Hayah," as Bronson has been, you know, saying, "Let there be, let there, time to go, son." I don't know what the words will actually be. But our Lord's coming back. And why I'm excited about this in regards to the throne, we've been born into this world, and then we were born again into Christ Jesus, and then the revealing of who the Son of God is. And if you had grown up on a little house on the prairie like I did in southwestern Minnesota, 10 miles from Walnut Grove, right? And if you grew up, it's like you would never have, if someone had told you that Jesus was on the throne of this world, you're like, how can you tell? How do you know? I remember my first election for president that I voted on in first grade was between Jimmy Carter and, no, wait, Gerald Ford, and who was he running against? First grade. Jimmy Carter, Gerald Ford. That was my weekly reader, my first election. Not official, by the way. You look at this wonderful place to the Son. And I like this. The Bible's very clear. To the Son, he says that it's an eternal kingdom. Our Lord reigns. And as I introduced tonight, the throne of the Son, or again, that maybe that's the title, the throne of the Son, as Solomon is going to be established, David charges him to walk in the ways of the Lord. And if you receive that, again, to just put the key thought to this tonight, the throne is to be established. And so here's David's words concerning some unrighteousness in the kingdom that needs to be addressed. Some unrighteousness that's got to walk out of the room for some reason right now. Your timing is... Probably one of the kids in CKC has got to go fix him or something. Okay, back on track. Moreover, right, so this is verse 5. So this is David charging his son. Moreover, you also know that what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom. Do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Now, as we see that David is establishing his son in the way that he should go. This is one of the primary things for us in church, that Jesus is righteous. And God gave the Holy Spirit to the world in this way, that he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you look at that conviction that the Holy Spirit being in the world, he is in place to testify of the rightful ruler to the throne of this earth. Which is a great concept that now the Word of God comes along and describes to us that Jesus is King. God's on the throne. Now, as I introduce this, it really begins here. It has to be established in righteousness. So that may not seem like much of a feat, except just try to walk in righteousness all day long. And then to have all of your thoughts in righteousness, and then the tough one, judging in righteousness. That all of your judgments would be done right. And so David offers up, he just told Solomon, follow the word of God and keep the law. And I don't know if that's the prevailing thought now, like, yeah, Joab, I should have applied the law over what he did. Solomon, take care of that. He makes a righteous judgment, establishing righteousness and judgment. Now, I love how the Lord says, with the measure that you use, it will be used back to you. So here we are, ambassadors of Christ, not ambassadors to our point of view, ambassadors of Christ. And so if we study the throne and then know that it's a throne of righteousness, and under that conviction of the Holy Spirit, convicting the world of sin, what? Because they don't believe in Jesus. Sin of unbelief. They don't believe in me. The sin of unbelief, so because of sin, and then of righteousness, and then what was the righteousness? Oh, because he went to the Father. How do you know Jesus is righteous? He ascended into heaven. And then because of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Even though it looks like he's not, here's the revelation. Now, we get onto this righteous judgment that David hands off to his son. And I don't think David has a problem with gray-haired people. I don't think that's the issue. Okay, he says, do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. And let him be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Now, so you don't get the wrong idea of one side to righteousness in judgment, that righteous judgment is to put everything out of the kingdom that offends. But there's also another aspect to righteousness. And this is the one that I believe we can actively be working on. It kind of works like this. If you commit sin that you know you should not be doing, and then it would be sin for you to do something, and you'd say, well, it's righteous for me not to do that. But what about this one? What about if I know to do good, and he who knows to do good doesn't do the good that he knows to do, to him it is sin if I don't do what I ought to be doing. And you'll notice as we've been studying, Ephesians 4, put off the old, put on the new, if it really was just about stopping doing things, since it, you could come up with your own Pharisaical code. I haven't been angry at anybody, since Monday, or whatever we might say. And then you could come up with your own, and then you realize there's this, hey, in righteousness show kindness unto Barzillai. And it turns out, later on, I guess his descendants have quite a numbering amongst the children of Israel. And so David, in his righteous judgment against those who have broken the law, is also righteously acknowledging, the kindness that is to be shown, what Barzillai did, and to eat at his table. Again, Shimei in verse 8, see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless. Again, righteous judgment. He says, for you are a wise man. Know what you ought to do to him, but bring down, again, his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So David rested with his fathers. David dies. Buried in the city of David. He ruled over Israel for 40 years, 7 years in Hebron. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. And then verse 12, Solomon sat on the throne of his father David. That's a great undertaking, just in something I think that each one of us gets to choose, okay? And that is, who's on the throne? So if you look at last week, who shall reign? You go consult your neighbors, and maybe this time of year with all the decorations they put out or various things that go on, and you're like, well, who's on the throne? Well, Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now, I like how Jesus describes this. He says, "You're to the people," and he's saying to them, "You're searching for the kingdom of God." Even his apostles, after he's risen from the dead, are you not going to set up your kingdom? Are you not going to set up your kingdom? And then Jesus had told them, "Well, the kingdom of God, you're looking for the kingdom of God," but he says, "The kingdom is within." And then describing, it's not for you to know when the kingdom is or the times, the season that God holds in his own hands, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. See, and I think this is where I lay this out for us tonight. Solomon's kingdom is firmly established. Now, this is what Jesus is doing for us in his church. And how does he do it? Well, as we study the scriptures and take heed unto the word of God and the promises of the Lord's return, the promise of the rapture, if you think about it, a promise prophecy. Because it's really, the rapture of the church is prophecy. It's a promise prophecy that the Lord's going to come at any moment, and he's going to be in the air, and he's going to call us up, and he's going to snatch us away. And so what are you establishing? Well, do you establish, well, I'll go if I'm good enough? Or what are you establishing? You're establishing righteousness. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, so nobody is confused where this comes from. What'd you learn tonight? I learned at church that I'm righteous. You can tell everybody that tomorrow when you go to work. Or you can convince the kids when you're sitting around the breakfast table. Or it's like, I learned at church, I'm righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have been made righteous, and so this throne being firmly established, well, what are we talking about? We're talking about, if we say that we abide in him, we ourselves ought to walk as he walked. Wisdom from Solomon that King Hezzi's boys wrote down, Proverbs 25. Hezzi is Hezekiah, in case you're wondering. Maybe you're not so familiar with him like I am. I don't know if I am either, but Proverbs 25, 4 and 5. If I could convince you tonight you say that Jesus is Lord, you say Jesus is King, let's establish his throne in our hearts tonight, each and every one of us. Proverbs 25, 4 and 5, take away dross from silver, it'll go to the silversmith for jewelry. All right. Take away dross from silver, it'll go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. See, righteous judgments agreeing with God's judgments. Right? Joab should not die in peace as an innocent man when he has murdered two men. Okay? Shimei should not, right, die in peace when he has cursed and blasphemed. Now, this throne established in righteousness. And it's always going to be tested. You say tonight, I'm going to now walk in righteousness. And what is righteousness? Well, it's doing the right thing, the right way, at the right time, in God's eyes. If you need more help than that, reread Proverbs 10, 11, and 12 every day of the rest of your life to get the wisdom concerning righteousness and contrast comparison with unrighteousness. Or simply take 2 Corinthians 5:21 as a received righteousness, and that which is in Christ Jesus he put into me. I just got to concentrate on Jesus and walk him. Lord, does this please you? Lord, was that right? If you will be willing to have your actions simply brought up before God. Solomon asked for a hearing ear and got it, a hearing heart. I imagine you could ask for a hearing heart that you could ask God for something like, Lord, would you give me the Holy Spirit and the peace of God to rule in my heart on everything that goes on, that I could simply ask you in the ruling of the peace of God, was that pleasing in your sight or not pleasing in your sight? So now that I've thoroughly introduced this establishing righteousness, let's look at the test. Adonijah comes back up. Verse 13, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Isn't it that bad tasting stuff? Did you have, oh, that's Haggis, not Haggith. Did you eat Haggis when you were in Europe? You wouldn't eat it. Wouldn't do it. Okay. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Ha! All right. I don't know if you can say it that way. If you read ahead. Ha! Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had their expectation on me, that I should reign. Okay. Now you hearing this? Back to verse 12, Solomon sat on the throne of his father David. His kingdom was firmly established. Now, if you're reading out of the King James tonight, it says it was greatly established. And if you look that word up, it means greatly. Adonijah says, everyone had their heart set on me, that I should reign. So when you establish the kingdom in righteousness, expect a phone call from Satan in 20 minutes. Okay? Or maybe it's not a phone call. Maybe it's some temptation he sends your way. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was from the Lord. Now, I don't know what type of man, right, in church wouldn't agree with the Lord. Except that it happens all the time, or else I wouldn't have a job. So don't underestimate your own ability to what? To walk in unrighteousness. So the received righteousness that you have received in Christ Jesus is then to be tested so that you can walk it out. I've learned I'm going to agree with God's judgments. What God says about something is what I want to say about something. If God says it's sin, I say it's sin. If God says whoever practices these things doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, well, then I say whoever practices those things doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, for example. Now, however, the kingdom has been turned over, become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. I almost had it. Okay? And now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me. She said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you. Literally, the word there for refuse is he will not turn his face away from you. What's Adonijah know already? He already has lost audience with the king. Now, look back at verse 52. Solomon, this is what Solomon has said to Adonijah, because Adonijah had already crowned himself king. But then David crowned Solomon king. You know, think this through, right? So Satan has already crowned himself king of this world. But then Jesus comes and through the death and resurrection has victory and power over Satan. And he is going to, again, another view of the throne is Revelation, right, 5 and 6. As the seals are being opened up, Jesus is redeeming the earth and he will take his rightful spot on the throne of the earth. This is a great thing that he says, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. Please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife. So Bathsheba said, one of the commentators, that he had talked that Abishag was the modern-day electric blanket, because she was found to keep David warm, and he talked himself into circles. He said, I married a young woman once, and he was talking about his wife, and then he quickly dug a hole about his wife not being young. And he asks for Abishag. He asks for David. I mean, she was David's, even though they didn't have relations. Bathsheba said, very well, I'll speak to the king, for you for the king. Bathsheba then went forward to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne, and had a throne set for the king's mother, so she sat at his right hand. Now, there in verse 13, just write this word, access. Hebrews 4:16. So another view to the throne. And I like this view to the throne, that you can come at any time into the presence of our God and King. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in the heaven. The specific promise to the church who will sit down on the throne just as Jesus sat down on his throne and his Father's throne. And there's access there because Jesus forever lives to make intercession. Another view to the throne. Verse 19, Bathsheba has immediate access to the throne. the king set, the king's mother set at his right hand and draws her near. You may come boldly to the throne of grace that you may... Wait, it's a throne of grace. See, and just introduce this to you tonight. It's a throne of righteousness. Okay, our second one tonight, it's a throne of grace. Now, very important, because so you don't leave this Bible study misunderstanding grace. You know how bad that is if Christians misunderstand grace and then we're trying to tell people that God is gracious and we're working so hard to make God appear gracious? Grace is that which God gives you. You don't work for it. So here's the question. She said, I desire one small petition of you. I like that. Pastor, can I ask you one question? Well, it depends on if you can handle the answer. Right? One small petition. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. Again, access to the face. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, we won't know until we get there, and then we can ask Bathsheba, did you do that on purpose? Did you know what would happen? See, we always just think that, you know, she was duped, but what if she wasn't duped and she knew what this meant and what was revealed? And if she intervenes rather than taking the judgment to the throne, do you know where Christians many times stumble? Well, we're told, Paul tells the Corinthian church, that you take your court cases before the unbelieving judges. He said, instead of appointing those, even those least esteemed in the church, to appoint them for judgment, to tell the matter and let them hear it out and let them give judgment. Do you know how many of us choose our right and wrong apart from the throne of God? Oh, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And you think of how it is that the word and then this truth. And so I look at Bathsheba like she brings a request to the throne. And let the righteous judgment come from the throne about Adonijah. Then King Solomon swore. He's spoken a word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. Now, find your way to the kingdom parables in the Gospel of Matthew. Tell her, Kelly, tell her where they're at. Come on. Which chapter, Kelly? Tell her. She wants to know. It's chapter 13, Kelly. You can tell her now. You bet. Now, Pastor Chuck gave, you know, just as he would teach through the Bible, he's like, you young pastors, as you're learning to teach the Bible, you would do well to leave Matthew for the last book of the New Testament that you teach, because it's not so easy to teach the kingdom parables. But look at Matthew 36. He sent the multitudes away, went into his house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now, Adonijah might have a good name, but he's what? It's the son of the wicked one. Now, modern church has a real hard time counting people what? Wicked. Oh, can't we all just get along? As if Rodney, was it, what was the guy's name? The Rodney King. You remember him?
Yes, I was
You were there. Were you in the riot?
No.
Okay, you weren't quite there. Okay, very good. He was the truck driver who was, you know, beat up, drug out of
that
his...
That was Reginald Denny.
What's that?
That was Reginald Denny, was the truck driver.
Who's Rodney King?
He was the black man that was beat first by the police.
Oh, okay. Yeah. And he's the one who said, can't we all just get along? Yeah. Okay, very good. Thanks, Kelly. I know where the kingdom parables are. He knows about California riots. We're a good team. So Adonijah shall be put to death today. Look at Matthew 13. Right? The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy sowed them as the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we should not find it strange at all that offends must be put out of God's kingdom. Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. And yes, Travis, I am going to make it through chapter 3. He's demanding chapter 3 tonight. Is that right? Okay, very good. And to Abiathar, right? So you have Adonijah, who consulted with Joab and Abiathar to make him king. They had crowned him as king, and they're still now in Solomon's kingdom. If he proves himself to be a worthy man. Now, what are we told in Scripture? I mean, what are we told about the body of Christ? Test and approve faithful men. That should be all of us in church, right? Test and approve faithful men and women. And so when this comes up, the righteousness according to the Word of God. You know, so what if you are living together as a man and a woman, Christians, and yet not married, but yet you're cohabitating and you're dwelling together as if you were husband and wife? That's unrighteousness. In fact, you can go one step further. You say, that's rebellion against God. Now it's like, well, what do you do in that situation? Okay. Do you say, well, you can't be in church? Well, quite the opposite. Because where do they need to be? They need to hear the Word of God. So that, but then can boldly say, since you are living in open rebellion, I don't ever want you to get the wrong idea about God's grace upon your life. Right? Because God's grace is not in a covering for or a cloak for sin. So come to church, hear the Word of God, and I'm praying you find repentance and get this right. He says, but no serving, right? Not even lifting a chair to straighten it out, because you're in rebellion to God's revealed Word. Now, as I describe this, the consultation of Abiathar really being in David's cabinet as a priest, but then sided with Adonijah. And to Abiathar the priest, King Solomon says, go to Anathoth to your own fields. You're deserving of death, but I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord. And then look at that last phrase, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which was spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Now, what was really the word spoken? Not that everybody would die, but there would not be an old man as priest of the house of Eli. And Abiathar is the last one of the line of Eli. And it's fulfilled. Seemingly, right? Again, this is how righteousness works. When you walk in righteousness, you fulfill God's will. Very, very important. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah. though he had not defected to Absalom, Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. So it's a way of saying that which you're accusing me of, I didn't do it, and I'm crying out for mercy. This matter should be heard out. That's what holding the altars, horns of the altar. King Solomon was told Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. Now, how does Solomon know that he's not innocent? Well, because he already received judgment from the throne that the judgment is he is not innocent in that he killed these two men. Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. Then Benaniah brought back the word to the king. Now, I like Benaniah. He's faithful, right? Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. Now, Benaniah is no Joab. Joab would have already done what? Taking care of things right there. That's how he ended up there. Benaniah goes back to the king. This is what Joab said. The king said to him, do as he said. Strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head. Now, this righteousness, okay? So let's not make one mistake. Is our country righteous by God's standards? Okay? Is there a country in the world righteous by God's standards? Do you hear that? Okay? How many babies in the womb? Okay? And again, innocent bloodshed. So I think that the context here, I don't know those Christians who are thinking that somehow we can establish righteousness by overtaking the seven mountains and controlling everything. That does not establish a throne of righteousness. It's a false prophecy, by the way. The seven mountains that have to be conquered for God before he'll come back, right? Now, that's how lawmakers end up writing bills that says Jesus is to be recognized as king. Okay, now as I follow this through, where was I, right? Oh, the Lord will return his blood on his own head, verse 32, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword, Abner and Amasa, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall rather return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants, but upon David and his descendants and upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So if you're counting them tonight, because I am, right? Throne must be established in righteousness, right? What was the next one? Must be a throne of grace. And here you have another one. Has to be in peace. Benaniah the son, what do you say, Pete? He's exercising the righteous judgments of God upon Joab, and he's held accountable for his actions, but the result is peace for the throne. Benaniah the son of Jehoiada went up, struck him down, killed him, buried in his house in the wilderness, and the king put Benaniah the son of Jehoiada in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Now, or Zadok, if you prefer. Actually, you study this. This is actually a restoration unto the proper lineage of the priesthood. They had actually deviated to one of the other sons of Aaron in that line, and this is now the restoration unto the rightful line, which, again, righteousness. It's amazing that if you will do the right thing in the right way, at the right time, just how much obedience really will, as my pastor calls it, be a safety net for a Christian. Did you obey God? Yes, it'll go well with you. Did you disobey God? Yes, it won't go well with you. See, and that's the truth of the scriptures. Now, the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. Do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron. I mean, he could have, you know, he could have sequestered him to a small town, but he gives him all of Jerusalem, right? It shall be on the day that you go out, cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves, and Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath, and he had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges. Now I love this, right? I had a guy one time try to explain to me that his intention was right, but his actions, you know, were not right. But since his intentions were good, then he shouldn't be accountable for his actions. And I said, did you just hear yourself? See, and this is the deceiving nature of sin. Remember that sin hardens our hearts by its deceitfulness. And this is why many times when one has unrepented sin in their own life, they make the worst judge in a matter to hear something out. He says, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David. See, if he had counted his actions to David as sinful and unrighteous, he would have been so careful that at the sound of the report of his slaves being gone, knowing it would have violated his word to the Lord. See how the Holy Spirit works? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts as you're called into one body and be thankful. Okay? And what happens for you when something comes up that you were going to do and you say, that would not be right for me? What kind of conviction do you get when you tell a lie? See, and these are the things. He says, all the wickedness you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. You know, with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Look at Shimei. It's measured right back to him. King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. You hear that phrase? Remember Shimei? Shimei was calling David a bloodthirsty man. So the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada. He went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So 1 Kings 2 is about the throne is established, it is tested. And listen, you establish that Jesus as Lord and you're going to follow him and walk with him. What do you know? It'll be tested. Okay? The throne must be established in righteousness, grace, and peace. Okay? Now, before we begin chapter 3, instead of when we end chapter 3, find your way to 2 Timothy 4:8. Jesus dies on the cross, rises again, ascends to heaven, sits down on the throne. Done. Do you hear that? Done, but hotly contested by every lying, deceiving spirit and every right enmity of human nature, carnality, flesh. Is Jesus righteous? How do I know he's righteous? He went to the Father. He's on the throne. So, A former Pharisee writes in some of his last words in his life that are recorded. He says in verse 6 to Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Now, I love that vantage point. He's saying what? Jesus Christ gave his life to save us. He said, he's the sacrifice for sin. What's Paul say of himself? My life is a companion to his sacrifice. He's the sacrifice. I'm the drink offering. I'm poured out. Love the view. Right? Because you think of how he was raised as a Pharisee, the Pharisees were anything but a drink offering. They were righteous. We're not the offering, we're right, okay? So now you catch the change. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. How important is that for you who are trying to walk and follow after Jesus now in righteousness? Whether you started 2 days ago, 2 weeks ago, or you started 2 months ago, 2 years ago, right? Or 20 years ago, how important is it to know that this view of running the race and how you're running the race and what's before you, okay? Take it from one who has finished the, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now in chapter 3, Solomon makes a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he marries Pharaoh's daughter, thus securing peace with his southern border. Yeah. If we still had to do this, Trump would have to have married the, you know, the daughter of the president of Mexico, right? Okay. He brought her to the city of David till he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Now, we'll be back to visit this. It's mentioned here. This happens first in Solomon's reign, and it's mentioned there. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there's no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now, right? Church was birthed into the Roman Empire, which ruled over the world, and half of the people in the Roman Empire were conquered peoples and were treated with no rights as slaves. Thus, they could be conscripted by any government employee carrying a shield and a sword could conscript a slave in the Roman Empire to carry all of their gear for 1 mile. And what does Jesus teach? Go the extra mile. Who does that? Okay? Now, I'm introducing this, okay, and the reason I'm introducing it this way is because there's a picture in here of what God does for Solomon for no other reason other than, again, he's the son of David. Okay? Solomon loved the Lord. Don't miss 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon loved the Lord. If the church of Ephesus could leave their first love, we'll study Solomon's life later on, how he ends, but this is how he begins. Now, I'm deliberately taking you to the end of the Apostle Paul's race because you know he began. He began what? In unrighteousness as an enemy trying to stop this gospel of Jesus Christ. He ends up being a part of it, and he poured his entire life out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can take Solomon's out. He began well. But what do you know, the truthful part of everything of the New Testament, as you study it, is it about how you begin? It's about finishing well. Crossing the finish line, walking in righteousness. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, I'm just going to introduce this to you. In verse 1, culture. He did what kings did in that day. Verse 3, culture. The gods of this world were worshipped at the highest place of the mountain. So when Abraham was told to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, and go to the mountains of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice, where would have Abraham taken Isaac? To the very high place, which we know as Golgotha. Not the Dome of the Rock, where Ishmael wasn't offered up by Isaac, who never did that to Ishmael, because Ishmael wasn't his one and only son. Now, that's what Islam teaches. Okay? And just verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Now I got lost in this verse today. I said, 1,000 burnt offerings? Now, what we don't know is, did it happen all in one day? How do you get 1,000 burnt offerings all in one day? Can you imagine 100 burnt offerings? And they're burnt offerings. It's the whole thing. 1,000 times he has consecrated his life. 1,000 times he's taken Romans 12:1. I offer my body a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, over and over again. Why do I still sin? He's a lot like us, by the way. Okay? I carry my cross. I need to carry my cross. I did that yesterday. I did it for 1,000 days. You get my point. Now, I think it's all in one day, but it doesn't have to be all in one day. But not only does he love the Lord, he's saying what? My life belongs to God. So this works well for us. Okay? What's Paul saying at the end of his life? He's saying, after all the things I've done and how I began, and now how I'm finishing the race by faith, he says, I trust God is the righteous judge. And I have works that could be judged that were contrary to him. And what's he revealing? God, the righteous judge, who will do right on that day because of what? Because of Jesus Christ. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to him, ask what I shall give you. And I looked this up in all the Bibles. I could look it up, and it literally is a blank check. Ask for me, and I will give it to you. Now, every one of us in the room could answer that. Some of us might answer it in 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 days. I don't know what we would take, but this is a dream. But it reveals what's in your heart. And I love those. Mike McIntosh comes to the conference and he just starts out, all right, that one thing that you need from God, let's go before him and let's ask him for that one thing that you need before we begin the study. It's a very great stance. Ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. Now, Hebrews 4:16, I referenced it once tonight, and you get a repeat on it, that we may come boldly to this throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, there's another one in there. Throne of truth. Right? So you have throne of righteousness, throne of grace, throne of peace, throne of truth. Now, you have continued this kingdom for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And I love that in verse 6. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Now, I'll just offer this up to you. He's already made some really good righteous decisions. And what is he offering up? I got this. No. What is he saying? I don't got this. And look what he asked for. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart. Literally, understanding there is a hearing heart. I like the way one of the guys that I listened to today described it. He says he's asking God that he would hear in his heart God's judgment whenever he's called upon to judge between a situation. Do you love the word of wisdom, the gift of the Spirit, that and the peace of God ruling in your heart, that even though you don't know something of what this is, by the gifts of the Spirit and the peace of God, then you can know what to answer? A hearing heart to judge, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. I love that. For who was able to judge this great people of yours? Now, let's offer this up. Don't even bother trying to make your judgments upon what's reported in the news over how it's reported and what you hear. What a futile effort to think that you would have even been called upon to make a judgment in that situation, that you would know something, but the ones that God has already made. So if somebody pulls out a gun and shoots somebody, are they a murderer? No, they might be saving lives from someone who was trying to kill somebody else. Do you see how we process these things? And I just offer that. What's Solomon saying? He's called upon to judge, and what is he, in the fear of God, what is he saying? I want to hear from you that how you want me to judge in this matter, to discern between good and evil. Who was able to judge the great people of yours? The words pleased, or the speech, and I looked it up, it's debar, it's rooted in that word. When we studied Deuteronomy, it's the words. It's not speech making, like, you know, he's the king and he's got, you know, someone in this cabinet who writes his speeches. It's not that. He's not making a speech before. He's having a dream and he's talking with God in his dream. I answered my own question. Do you talk in your dreams? Well, Solomon is talking. The words please the Lord. The speech pleased the Lord. That to me is worth the Bible study tonight. We make it our aim to be found well-pleasing to the Lord. When you're called upon to make a decision, I remember early on, and my wife and I meet with people and giving counsel, and she looks at me like, these are their lives. And we're giving them counsel for their lives. And yes. Why should not many of you become teachers? Is it because you're held to a higher standard? No. You're held to a stricter judgment. Same standard. When you stand up and say, I will be an elder, I will stand in front of God's people, and when called upon to judge between right and wrong and hear the matter out for the church, I will give my righteous judgment on behalf of what God teaches, that I might have a discerning judgment between good and evil, between right and wrong, so that this body of believers could be well-pleasing to God. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern justice. Now, evidently, when God's asked other people, these are the top three. Money, long life, get rid of my enemies. Verse 12, he says, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. Now, I love this. We as Afterglow, a couple months ago, and that particular night, the Holy Spirit was, again, speaking to us. He had gifts to give that night, and we were to ask for gifts. And there were I think it was four. I remember three of them notable in my mind, that the person who asked for that gift got it on the spot. And then one of the young men who received a gift all of a sudden started to exhort another one as well. And he had asked for the word of wisdom, and he was speaking to another one, and he said, well, this verse, you need this verse for this. And he said, well, what does that mean? And I said, well, I don't know, whatever you're going to do. He said, you just asked for the word of wisdom. Why don't you now speak to him what he's got to do with that verse? And he told him in the word of wisdom right there. Now, I just hold this to us, right? Here we are, we come and we ask to be filled with God, right? We ask for gifts of the Spirit. And so you don't miss it, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. We're asking to be loving, okay? And you put this together, and here Solomon's asking for, as God put it, understanding to discern justice, and he gives them a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like arise after you. So if you're getting a little boastful over the word of wisdom that you have and you think you know things, just try to write a proverb that anybody else will keep and listen to, let alone what the 3,000 proverbs that Solomon wrote, and they're kept forever. Yeah, I don't think you're that wise. I don't think I'm that wise. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. More and more and more and more. You still believe it's a throne of grace or just a throne of mercy? Right? So remember, in God's judgments, yeah, you have to judge what is wrong, but what is also very important in all the judgments that God has you to make? What is right, good, true. Because that which is goodness, righteousness, and truth is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Think upon everything lovely, righteous, true, of good and noble report. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate upon such things. I think the more and more and more. And here's the condition in verse 14. Same one as ours, right? So if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now, not the specific promise, but what? Can you imagine saying, I have received all these gifts of the Holy Spirit, I prophesy, I do all these things, but what if you don't walk in love? What does it profit you? So, the walk matches, right, in this case, the works of the Holy Spirit, the gifts and the power of the working of God. Then Solomon awoke, verse 15, and it had been a dream. Now, when I had sinful dreams when I first turned to walk with the Lord and just walking with the Lord and begging for a new heart and you know, putting off sin and, you know, and then I'd have a bad dream and then I'd come through and, like, I was rejoicing that it had been a dream. I didn't do it, right? Now, I don't know how Solomon woke up here and he finds that it had been a dream. He's like, huh. I wonder if that's just a dream that doesn't mean anything. Now, we know it's not. See, because God, this is the legitimate biblical way for God to communicate. Does that mean every dream is of God? No. But when he does give you a dream, and he gave Solomon this dream, he awoke, it had been a dream, he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. I absolutely love that. He was in the high places worshiping the great high place, but where does he come back? Before the Ark of the Covenant. What's key about the Ark of Covenant? Well, that's covered by this throne of, it's, we call it a mercy seat, but what? Why is it a throne of mercy? You can catch this. He comes back to the place of the Ark of the Covenant where he knows God will meet with his people right here. I like that. What is he saying? His dream? I've met with God. God gave me this dream. He asked, I asked, he said, according to your words, I give it to you. And he comes to the Ark of the Covenant, offered up burnt offerings, peace offerings. And look at that last phrase in 15, made a feast for all of his servants. It's my favorite part of what happened. You can think of how wonderful that is. And now the test. So here you have throne established in righteousness. And now what are you learning tonight? I need the wisdom of God. How important is the gift of the Spirit, the word of wisdom for the body of Christ, gifts of prophecy? Hey, we have prophecy of Scripture that tells us of things to come. And you can exhort one another daily to what? To keep the prophecies that are written. That book of Revelation has its own blessing and exhortation written within. And I'm here to let you know, everything in the book of Revelation, it doesn't read like a futuristic book anymore. It reads like this could happen any day. So here's the test. Two women who were harlots, came to the king and stood before him. Now, if you were wondering about this throne of mercy that you have access to, how do two harlots get access to the king? They have access. How do sinners like us get access to the throne of grace any time of day and night that we can come with anything we need and desire? I think I qualify, okay? One woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. I gave birth while she was in the house. It happened the third day after I had given birth, she also gave birth, and we were together. No one was within the house except the two of us in the house." So no witnesses on this one. "And the woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. She arose in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king." So was it just a dream, or did he get the gifts of the Holy Spirit? See, isn't this where at some point when you're praying and asking for a gift and you believe the Holy Spirit gave it to you, what's the next thing? It's going to be tested, or you're going to be given an opportunity. It's great when it can happen on the spot. You ask for the gift of tongues. You know what I exhort people? Speak that on your tongue which you believe God put there, and don't concern yourself if you can understand it. And you just speak what God gives you to say unto him. Okay? Now, I know many people have the gift of tongues but actually have a hard time what? Exercising it. Okay? Likewise, word of wisdom. I exhorted a young man and he gave the word of wisdom right on the spot. One that night had asked for the gift of interpretation of tongues. And she received that gift that night. Yeah. I wouldn't want to be judged in this matter. You have two women, two harlots, right? So already, what's their character? Right? Living together 3 days apart on the boys, how are you going to tell? How are you going to tell? They're like, genetically, how are you going to tell? And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives. The son, your son is dead.' The other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him, for she is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Now, I want to leave it here with us tonight. And I think in a very, to me, gracious way. And I'll phrase it in the context of me. God has been gracious and merciful unto me, a sinner. The Apostle Paul, as he described, he's laying up in heaven this knowledge that he will have a crown of righteousness. And let's be honest, in these bodies, the sins that we've done, and the stumbling, right? It's a righteous man that stumbles seven times and gets back up. Do you ever need that proverb? I need that proverb. Righteousness is received, and therefore, as you walk this out by the grace of God, Paul says what? God, the righteous judge, right? He has laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which he will give to all those who love his appearing. Because if you're not right with God, where's the last place you really want to go? To him. Do you hear that? So Paul is saying what? When I die, I can't wait to get there. He says, I'm pressed between staying here, which is necessary and good for building up and edifying the church. And he says, but it's far better, and I want to be there. Now, how can you live that way? And I'll wrap up with this, because I think this is where I hand it off to us. Satan would love for you to condemn yourself over all the judgments and bring up to remembrance all the evil and wicked things you've ever done and remind you that God's the righteous judge and he's going to judge you for your works. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying God, the righteous judge, who will judge rightly, and Paul knows very clearly because he preaches it, he teaches it, and he lives it, that the judgment for the sins was placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And he entrusted to him. So much so that he describes in 1 Corinthians 4 how I believe we should consider ourselves in the midst of this world, instead of being judgy with everybody, we should be sent forth as stewards and ambassadors. And you can tell me what you think about this. Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. And in fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, how much of your Christian ministry and Christian living is spent in judgment, even upon your own? Was that good enough? Was it not good enough? Paul's saying what? I serve God. And I trust God. He says, I know nothing against myself. 1 Corinthians 4:4. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. So how can you live now? Knowing that there is a throne of grace that you can come boldly before God at any time to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And really, as a steward of the mystery of Christ, servants of Christ, what's our concentration? Be faithful to him. Be faithful to him. I love what Paul says. I don't even judge myself. He says, I don't know anything against myself. So it's not like he's unaware of, like if he's sinned, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he's not violating what he's already taught, that if you've sinned, you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. But what is he saying? He's saying, I serve God. I don't know what the outcome of this all is going to be, but I trust God, the righteous judge, will reward me accordingly. So I don't waste any time judging myself. I'll wait till I'm before the bema seat of Christ. Now, what can you do with Christians who are like that? See, now you can go do whatever God wants you to do. You can go out and you can set yourself, I'm running the race. I'm learning from the one who finished the race. And at the finish line, he's talking like that. I'm not so concerned about the start of the race because I can't go back and restart my race. Do you know what a lousy Christian I was the first 2 years of when I made it back with the Lord? Do you know how many times I stumbled in sin for the first 2 or 3 years as a Christian? And it's like, see, this part, you'd say, I started out my race stumbling and bumbling and running into the ditch and then getting back on track. See, but now you're looking at Paul at the end and you're saying what? He said, let's get our eyes upon Christ and get to that finish line and looking at this thing, because if you admire Solomon's beginning and you love this word potential, which, by the way, I've learned to hate potential, okay, because it does not, potential hasn't accomplished anything yet. but to set yourself to, I'm a steward, I'm an ambassador. God's judgments are his judgments. Do you know that there needs to be a warning system in place for the unrighteous? That when you preach the gospel of Christ, it should reveal the righteous judgment from God, from heaven, against ungodly men who suppress the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness, in that the preaching of the gospel should reveal the judgment of God. Thus, I could continue on and give you the second Bible study tonight, but I won't do that to you. So, Father in heaven, here we are tonight before you, asking you to establish your throne in our lives. Lord, we're not asking for us to establish your throne in this world. We're asking for your throne of righteousness to be established in peace and grace and mercy and righteousness, that we agree with all your judgments and we would go forth and preach Christ. Lord, we look forward to that crown of righteousness that is laid up in heaven for those that love your appearing. And the only way we can love your appearing is if we entrust unto you all the judgments of our life. Lord, we don't dare hold an intent and try to convince you that you should judge us differently. We simply yield to your righteousness and we yield to your word. And this I pray in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.